Let us pray. Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word, and give us grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. The first scripture is from Genesis chapter 50. Verses 15 through 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. The second scripture is Romans chapter 14, 1 through 12. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God." So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. The next scripture is Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your own brother's eye and pay no attention to the log in your own eye?" This has been the word of the Lord.
One of the most quotable poems in the English language is one by Robert Frost, entitled "The Road Not Taken." Many of you are very familiar with it, and I would like to share it with you once again. He says, two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. And be one traveler, but long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other, just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had been worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Many people have worked long and hard trying to interpret that beautiful poem. You may have read various interpretations, different people saying different things about it. I do remember what Yogi Bear said. He said, if you ever come to a fork in the road, take it. Unfortunately, life is not quite that simple, is it? We can find ourselves in some very complex situations where we really do not know which road to take. And we try our best to go down the right road, but often find, as we look back, that in fact we took the wrong road. And perhaps you know someone who is on the wrong road. Friend, a child, son or daughter, or even a parent. And so the question becomes, how do we handle this issue of taking the wrong road? And that leads me, of course, to read from the gospel that we heard today, except I will add two more verses to it of what you've already heard. Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 5. Let me read it once again. Jesus said to his disciples, do not judge. What, I must insert the question, what part of that do we not understand? Do not judge. Or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that is in your own eye? How can you say to one, to your own brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, there are a lot of scriptures in the Bible that are difficult to interpret, difficult to understand, and difficult to live. But for its clarity, I don't think you can get much more clear than this in terms of the Lord's instruction to us. However, we have an amazing capacity as human beings to complicate things even more than they already are. And in fact, I'm convinced that one of my techniques, and maybe some of you use it too, is we like to complicate things and say we don't understand, which then in effect gives us an excuse to continue, as long as we can say we don't quite understand. But when we look about this and look into this beautiful passage of instruction here, we begin to ask questions. And one of the first questions that comes about is, well, if we're not going to judge people, what about all the sin that's all around us? Do we just forget about sin? Well, as a matter of fact, a lot of churches have. In fact, one of my favorite books was written by Carl Menninger many years ago. He was head of the Menninger Clinic up in Kansas City, great psychoanalyst. And he raised the question, whatever happened to sin? Because we don't hear people talking about it. Well, I can clearly recall the first time I was assigned from North Louisiana, very conservative part of the state, to New Orleans to pastor a church. And, of course, members of my family said, why are you going down to Sin City? And that's how they thought about it, and that's what they called it. And so I was a bit concerned about what I was walking into that particular church and that city. And I remember the first sermon very clearly. I wrote it out word for word. And it dealt with sin. That was the subject of the sermon, sin. And as I preached that sermon, and when I finished preaching that sermon, it seemed to me that they had not really paid attention well enough to what I said. Believe it or not, I went back the second Sunday and preached the same sermon a second time. A little lady met me at the back of the church when we were shaking hands. And a very firm but sincere face, she said, Brother Ramsey, until you arrived, we didn't know what sin was. I didn't know if she was talking about me or about the subject of sin. But I do know that in my earlier days in the ministry, I spent a lot of time talking about sin because I was so very conscious of it as a young Christian of my own. Because I grew up in a situation where it was talked about. And I remember we had some old boys there in my community who loved on Saturday night, they'd go down to the levee where the young couples would park their cars. And they'd get on their bicycles and go down to the levee with their flashlights. And they'd roll up beside these automobiles that were parked and shine the flashlight in and yell at the top of their voice, God sees you! And of course it would scare that couple to death. They thought they were doing something great for God, I guess. I don't know, maybe just a prank. And what became interesting to me as I got older and went into the church and the ministry, I discovered that there were a lot of adults. They didn't use a flashlight necessarily, but they spent most of their time and energy trying to shine the light on somebody else's sin. They seemed to get some kick out of exposing somebody's sin. Relished the thought that so-and-so could fall from grace or struggle or be in pain over the sin they had committed. In contrast to that, I see the life of Jesus Christ and I see his compassion. I see him weeping over the sin of Jerusalem, there in Gethsemane, which is our example. the truth is, Jesus made a distinction between sin and the sinners. And the truth is, we are all sinners. We all need grace. At the same time, we still need to take a stand against what is wrong, what is evil, blatant sin, and injustice. But how we judge others is a different story. Please don't get those two things confused. Now, there are some practical reasons that I want to list, just four of them, why I think that judging others is wrong. First of all, very simply, we don't know all the facts. We may think that we do, but we don't, because we can't possibly know all the facts. Number two, when we begin to judge others, somehow in the psychic, we suddenly forget all the times that we were wrong in our previous judgments. When we thought it would go one way and it didn't go that way, it didn't turn out that way because our basic assumption was wrong. We didn't have the facts straight, and we didn't see it with clear eyes. My grandmother, who was also a clergy, in fact, she was the first woman to be ordained in the Methodist Church in Louisiana back in the late 30s, 1930s. She used to tell me a story. She'd bring me in and put me on the piano bench and have a talk with me. And one of the stories that she told me, she said, was true. It's about a woman who was getting ready for some kind of social event in her home, maybe a party, or maybe the women of the church were coming to meet in her home. I don't know the reason for the gathering. But it was an important meeting for the mother. She was trying to get everything just right. And there on the front table in the foyer, she had placed a beautiful bowl of fruit with a pear. Beautiful, beautiful pear right on top of the bowl of fruit. Of course, this was obviously back in the early 1900s, and I was told by my father that fruit was not always available. It was a rare thing to have fruit. It wasn't as plentiful as it is today. So having this fruit bowl was very special for this get-together and for the mother to go to the trouble of gathering this fruit or finding this fruit as part of the decoration that day. And she asked the daughter if she would take the bowl of fruit and put it on that table in the foyer. And the daughter, little daughter, maybe 10, 12 years old. The little daughter did that. And so finally the time arrived and the guests began to come into the house. And as the mother is greeting these people walking in, she just happens to glance down at her side, and she notices that the pear is gone. Well, she knows the last time she saw that pear, it was on top, and the last person who had that pear was her daughter, who brought the bowl of fruit in. It was pretty clear to her what had happened to the fruit. And so they went through the party, and afterwards then the mother, when everybody had left, the mother brings the daughter in and says, "Why did you steal that fruit when I told you not to touch it?" The little girl said, "No, Mom, I didn't do it." She said, "Well, sure you did. There was the fruit when I saw it last time on top of the bowl, and then it suddenly disappeared. Why did you eat that fruit? I told you not to." The little girl again said, "Mama, I didn't do it." The mother then began to get angry. She said, "Why are you lying to me?" The little girl said, "Mama, I'm not lying to you. I didn't do it." The mom said, "Now that makes me even more angry. that you would stand there and give me a bald-faced lie right in my face like this. And she began to whip the little girl. In fact, she went outside and got one of these switches, we used to call them. It was actually just a limb off of one of the trees. And she just wore that little girl out, going to teach her a lesson not to lie, not to steal. And she left some marks on that little girl. And unfortunately, those marks became infected. And she could not get the infection under control. The little girl got sicker and sicker, and the infection grew for whatever reason. And finally, the little girl died. Of course, the mother was grief-stricken at the result of her whipping her daughter. She just couldn't get over it. But they had the funeral, and days passed and months passed, and then the mother finally got her strength up enough to go back and to try to clean a little bit in the house. And as she was cleaning up the room, she finally then came to the foyer and moved the table that was in the foyer. And there, behind the foyer, against the wall, was the pear. It had simply rolled off behind the table. Now, I could tell you other stories of people making a misjudgment. Sometimes our judgment is wrong. Number three, making a misjudgment is an easy way to kill somebody simply by killing their reputation. Gossip, we must remember, is a sin. And it's a sin because it is so deadly. Fourth, it does not build up the kingdom of God. In fact, it's a very destructive habit. So, we come to life, we want to not judge each other. We don't want to judge our neighbor, even though it seems obvious what's happening. We try not to go there in our mind. There's someone in our community or in our workplace or in our church or just a stranger that we misjudge. And so we're tempted then at times just to pull back. I have a friend of mine who has become deeply involved in practicing meditation. And he told me that he was practicing being completely detached from everything in a non-judgmental way. Now, first of all, that doesn't seem too realistic to me. Today, many of us can still be confused by this term non-judgment. Put it there deliberately to cause us to think. What does that mean? I have grown to include the word mindfulness in the discussion because mindfulness is another way of being aware. Maybe we can call it awareness of what we are seeing around us or what we observe in particular behavior or an action. We become aware of that action. And maybe judgment has awareness included under that umbrella. I do know this, that we are creatures, we are made with the chip in our brain that allows us to make decisions and to be and some of them are critical decisions as to what we should do or not do. For example, if you are a food critic, you know they go into a restaurant for one reason, to try to determine which dishes are good and which dishes are bad. We do know that if you are a parent, you must judge your child's action. Is it inappropriate or is it appropriate? Is that child's behavior healthy or unhealthy? That's using a judgment. That's making a judgment statement. If you're buying an automobile, are you going to buy this brand or that brand? You make a judgment. And if you're a therapist, I'm a therapist, listen to people talk, you're constantly running through your mind whether or not everything is truthful that's being said. And the choices that have been made by that person, you're trying to evaluate the good and the bad and the ugly and come out with something that's helpful. Make a choice on which therapy would be most helpful. What will bring this person or this family back to wholeness? That's making a judgment. And so, it seems to me that the brain, the human brain, is wired in such a way that it will automatically judge things whether they are good or bad. That's the way we are made. Is it good or bad? Is it right or wrong? Is it fair or unfair? Is it important or unimportant? Urgent or not urgent? And so on. And this happens so quickly that our experiences are automatically colored right when we get to them. I mean, we bring in our past and our previous judgments right to that point, just like that. And my friend, I have said everything ahead of this to come down to this one important point. This is the precise place, the precise moment in our thinking where we need applied Christianity. And it's desperately needed to apply our Christian teachings to this very place in our conversations, in our listening, what we see and say. And I believe it is about being aware of what we are hearing, and then take just a moment to step back in your mind away from the situation. You might even want to do something in that split second. So radical. Unheard of almost. It's called prayer. You may want to take just a moment in the middle of that conversation to stop and pray and ask God for wisdom about what you're hearing or what you're seeing or what you've discovered. Christian perspective. Was this judgment that I have just made or I'm about to make, was it something that just popped into my mind? Or is there another way I can see this situation? Another way I can understand what I think I see? Or is this checkout person in the checkout line ahead of me, is that just a checkout person? Or is it really a person with a history, with triumphs, with failures, with moments of adventure, wanting actually the same things that I want, and that is to be understood and cared about? Can we move away from this automatic knee-jerk response of just judging so quickly? And in those few moments, those precious moments, back off to ask for God's help. So I ask you a simple question. Are we gathered here in this place to improve our ability to find the flaws of other people, the weaknesses of other people, and the failures of those around us. Maybe you have known somebody in your life that it felt like when you met that person or got around that person, it felt like that person was always carrying some kind of sin detector. And you felt like you were being scanned. And you didn't know for a moment there which way you're going to come out, on the good side or the bad side, in or out. Always scanning people to see what they can find. Does that sound uplifting to you? No. We hope that we are better than that, because we do not believe that Christianity is about that. No, I believe that we are here today and in our lives as Christians to enjoy the glory of God and all the beautiful things that He has sent our way and has blessed us beyond measure. Yes, I believe that we are called as Christians to pray for the weak as Jesus did, to lift up the fallen, to learn how to go the second mile, to forgive 70 times 70, not just once. And as Paul said, how to overcome evil with goodness. To be the salt of the earth. My friends, we are here to be the Christ in 1,000 situations. Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the hope. And that, my friend, is the road less taken. And it is that road to which all of us are called. This church has many, many assets. Now, I'm not talking about First Baptist. I'm not talking about First Methodist. I'm not talking about the Catholics or anybody else. I'm talking to you, right? We're talking right here. This church has many, many assets. When somebody describes this church, maybe they will say, you know, they've got some beautiful stained glass in their sanctuary. And that's how they think about your church. Others drive by. They've never been inside, but they say, you know, they've got a beautiful covered driveway out there that they have picnics under once in a while and do things. That's really a great asset for that church. I enjoy watching that church. Others comment on how beautiful the grounds are kept or how clean inside is kept and how neat and tidy everything is. I could go on with all the assets that you have. But I want to suggest another asset that you have and that you can develop. It is to be known as the forgiving church. Oh, I know about Long Beach Presbyterian. Yeah. You know, those people never talk about each other. I don't hear them criticizing others. I hear them trying to build up each other and build up the community. My, I want to go to that church. You see, goodness attracts. Pointing out the evils is not attractive. Judgment really belongs to God, not us. And as I've said in so many other sermons, you'll hear me say it time and time again, God does not love theology. God loves people. And I believe that our job in this place is to learn how to be more loving and more compassionate and less judgmental. Amen.